Heavenly Father, we come to you and we stand in awe at the wonders of who you are. Lord, the heavens declare your glory and the firmament proclaimeth your handiwork. How can we look at all of creation and not be amazed at the mighty power of our God? And so, Lord, we are humbled that you would invite us into your presence this day to enter into your throne room of grace and to sit at the feet of King Jesus and to receive instruction from him. And Lord, we know that we cannot enter into your presence but by the blood of the Lamb, which taketh away our sins. And so, Lord, we confess our sins to you this day. We confess that we are unable to wholly keep your law. We confess that we are incapable of keeping the terms of the covenant that you have made with us perfectly. But Lord, in our confession of sin, we plead that the blood of Jesus Christ would cover that sin. And we approach you in your throne room confidently because Jesus Christ entered into your sanctuary with the shedding of his own blood. And now we are welcomed in as those who have been clothed in his righteousness. Lord, we ask that your blessing would be upon us this day as we examine the word, as we hear your law and your statutes, your testimonies, your commands. Convict us of our sins and show us Christ. Lord, now as we approach the reading of this word, we ask that you would use your Holy Spirit to illuminate this word unto us so that it would be clear what you have for us to learn this day. We ask these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn with me in your copies of God's Word to 2 Kings chapter 22. And that's on page 522 of the Bibles that are provided for you. 2 Kings chapter 22, and we will be considering verses 14 to chapter 23, verse 4 this evening. And as many of you probably already know, the story of the Israelites is somewhat cyclical. There are these cycles of faithfulness and apostasy. The Israelites will be faithful to the law of the Lord, but over time they will become hardened to it and ultimately take on themselves the idols of the surrounding pagans. And then after a period of time, the Lord would raise up a faithful man to call Israel unto repentance, and then the cycle would continue. Our text today comes towards the end of the nation of Judah, just a short time before they would be taken into exile. And the cycle had just hit a very low point during the 55-year reign of King Manasseh. And if you know of King Manasseh, you know that this man was truly a wicked, wicked man. man. He was an idolater. Scripture tells us he was a sorcerer. He was a blasphemer. He was an evil man. He built altars to false gods in the courts of the temple. He placed idols in the house of God. He rebuilt all of the old altars and high places in the land that Hezekiah had torn down. And then following his death, his son Amon took the throne, and we're told that he walked in all the ways that his father walked. But then at 8 years old, Josiah took the throne following the death of Amon. And our text comes to us 10 years into Josiah's reign. This is where we begin our reading today, and we'll pick up here. So lend your ear to the reading of the infallible Word of God from 2 Kings chapter 22. So Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam and Achbor and Shaphan and Asahiah went unto Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Parhas, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they communed with her. And she said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall ye say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me. I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace. And thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. And the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest, and the priests of the second order, and the keepers of the door, to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal, and for the grove, and for all the hosts of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kedron, and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us once again go to him asking his blessing upon it. Holy Father, we come to you once again. And as this word has gone forth, as it has been read, we ask that you would add a blessing unto it, that the word would go forth and never return void. Father, we ask that you would open our ears to rightly hear this word proclaimed, that we would receive it with gladness and with joy, that we would truly be able to say with the psalmist, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my study all the day." And Lord, as we now approach the preaching of this word, we ask that you would bless that as well. Father, do not let the inadequacies of the minister prevent this message, this truth from being preached this day. Let the man decrease so that Christ would increase. Let the preaching be done not in the enticing words of man's wisdom, but let it be so in the demonstration and power of the Holy Spirit. Father, we ask that you would bless our time this day. Apply these truths to our hearts. Let this word be a means of preparation as we anticipate sitting at your table. Lord, feed us by your word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. We live in a world today that seems to revel in sin and debauchery. And I'm sure that statement does not come as a surprise to any of you here today. This world has seemingly fully embraced a debased lifestyle. Drunkenness is no longer looked down upon, but it is embraced as simply having fun and enjoying life. Television and movies have become bastions for all sorts of vile actions and language and images, all in the name of entertainment. Sexual immorality has become the norm, with the majority of people in America engaging in premarital sex or extramarital affairs. Homosexuality and transgenderism have taken over the Western world and have become commonplace in our society. The blood of babes has painted our streets crimson through the slaughter of millions in abortion mills. Recent polls show that only 65% of Americans would claim Christianity as their religion, but only 30 to 35% would be considered evangelical Christians. And we know even that can be very loose. World leaders today openly mock and defy the precepts for ruling nations that are laid out by God in the Scriptures. It can truly be said that we live in a world and a society where sin is running rampant and unchecked. And this ought to cause us great concern. And when we consider that our society is not much better off than that which King Josiah inherited from his father, that ought to cause us to fear. When we hear talk of need for revival, of the desire to see repentance, for the need to return to our Christian roots, and all these things are true, we hear talks of them. But I'll tell you now, friends, if you want to see these things come about, then you must realize that it begins with you. All of us here today have sin within our own hearts. We all have that inward sin nature which leads us to fall into acts of grievous sin, and we all have a need for continued repentance in our own lives, as well as the responsibility to call others around us to repentance as well. Just as in the days of King Josiah, true repentance across the land must begin with the people of God. And so, dear brothers and sisters, the exhortation to you this evening is to renew your covenant with Jehovah and stand to it. And we'll consider this exhortation by looking at three heads. First, the need for covenant renewal. Next, the act of covenant renewal. And finally, the effect of covenant renewal. So first, consider the need for covenant renewal. As I mentioned earlier, the kingdom of Judah was in an incredibly bad place when Josiah took the throne. The sin that had defiled the land and permeated throughout the people was grievous, and it could not continue unpunished. And if God would destroy the pagan lands of Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone for their sin, if he would turn Lot's wife into a pillar of salt for simply disobeying the command of the Lord by looking back at those burning cities, how much more devastating and deserving should the absolute destruction have been with the people of God who had turned their back on their Redeemer and turned to idols, defiling even the house of God with their blasphemous worship. Jehovah will not be mocked. He will punish the wicked according to their iniquities. And we see this in chapter 22, verses 16 and 17. We see that the punishment was at hand. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. We know that in these days the inspired word of God was altogether lost, and the temple of Jehovah had suffered to fall into decay. But when Josiah ordered the temple to be repaired, the book of God was found. And upon reading the book of the law, it became apparent that the nation of Judah was in danger of receiving the judgments laid out in the scriptures against those who turned their back on the Lord. And to compound the warnings of the Lord in the book, God sent forth Huldah the prophetess to pronounce God's imminent judgment. When Josiah saw what judgments were pronounced against his nation, he sought to avert them by turning to the Lord his God. Because he saw the great plagues that were threatened against him by the Lord, he knew no other speedy way to avoid them than to turn to God with repentance, which cannot come but from faith, and faith by hearing the Word of God. Friends, the time of judgment is upon us. The sins that pervade our land are the very same sins that had taken hold of the kingdom of Judah. The perversity and idolatry of our nation has done nothing but incur the wrath of God. And I can tell you now, we are feeling it in a small degree. But if we continue, then I can assure you that it will be felt in a much greater degree. And we as the church are not immune to this. In fact, we as the people of God are the first ones who will face the judgment of the Lord for our sins that remain among us. 1 Peter 4:17 tells us, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God." But why does judgment begin at the house of God? Because we, like the Israelites, are the ones who are supposed to know God's law. We are the ones that ought to be seeking His face. We are the ones that ought to be worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. But that's not what we see in the church. There's corruption. There's error. Our small denomination has felt this greatly in recent times. I stumbled across a staggering statistic. In the last 5 years, the RPCNA has lost 5 pastors due to disciplinary cases. This ought to cause us to shudder. We ought to tremble at the sifting that Christ Jesus is doing among us in the church right now. So many professing believers don't love the law of the Lord. So many within the church don't seek God's face. Numerous churches, instead of worshiping God in spirit and in truth, offer strange fire unto the Lord, which He commanded them not. It's no wonder that judgment begins at the house of God, for it is the house of God where some of the worst perversions of the faith occur. But the judgment doesn't end there. It begins at the house of God, but it extends to all the people. The judgment that begins at the house of the Lord is but a precursor of what will take place to the nation which dishonors the Lord. We have seen this time and again throughout history. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, the destruction of Israel, the destruction of Judah, the destruction of Babylon, the destruction of Assyria, the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the Roman Empire. What's next? The destruction of America. Brothers and sisters, the need for covenant renewal lies in the fact that unless we see repentance both within individuals and on a national scale, Jehovah will judge us with a righteous judgment and bring about the destruction of the wickedness that has infected our land. All peoples of the earth, all nations of the earth, all kings of the earth will one day fall down before Christ Jesus, King and head over all peoples and nations, either in humble repentance and service to Him as their master, or in being numbered among the slain as He with His right hand strikes through kings in the day of His wrath, as Psalm 110 tells us. The need for covenant renewal is plain to see within the society around us, but do not neglect the need for covenant renewal within yourselves. Examine yourselves. Pray to the Lord to reveal to you the hidden sins of your heart. See the vile sinfulness which still remains within you, and you too will quickly see the need for covenant renewal. And once you see the need for covenant renewal, you must heed the call to action. So let us now turn our attention to consider the act of covenant renewal. And we see this in chapter 23, verses 1 to 3. And the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem went with them, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord, to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. I want us first to see that the act of covenant renewal is a responsibility that lies within the civil magistrate. I know this is not a popular position to hold today, especially in America, where the notion of religious liberty is so enshrined in our national identity. But we must not look to the United States Constitution for guidance in how to live, but instead to the Word of God. Romans 13, and verses 1 to 4, make clear to us the duty of the civil magistrate, and it is one that is vastly different than what the modern notion of the magistrate is. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that are ordained, that be, are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. The civil magistrate is to be a minister of God, and being a terror to evildoers and a rewarder to those who do good. And where do we find what is good and evil? Well, that can only be found in the moral law of God, which is summarized in the Ten Commandments, which we read earlier. Matthew Henry writes, It is really the interest of princes to promote the knowledge of the Scriptures in their dominion. If the people be but as steadfastly resolved to obey by law as he is to govern by law, the kingdom will be happy. All people are concerned to know Jehovah and his Scriptures, and all in authority to spread the knowledge of it. King Josiah understood this, and that is why not only did he renew his covenant with Jehovah himself, but he also renewed the covenant as the representative for the nation of Judah. And this is the pattern that we ought to be calling our own civil magistrates to emulate. Christian, you have a duty and a responsibility to be the prophetic voice to the magistrate, to show them their wickedness and their sin and their need for a Savior. You have the duty and the responsibility to call the magistrate unto repentance and to call them to kiss the Son, as Psalm 2 states. and to govern according to the precepts of the Lord. We cannot continue as a country so long as this magistrate fails to recognize Jehovah as God and Christ Jesus as King over this nation. The religious liberty that is enshrined in the Constitution is antithetical to the foundation of the moral law of God. You cannot have the First Amendment and the First Commandment at the same time. If you want to know why we are living under the just judgment of our holy God as a people, that is why. You must be a people that is praying for and calling for the magistrate to bend the knee to King Jesus and renew their covenant to walk after the Lord and to keep His commandments and His testimonies and His statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that are written in this book. But the responsibility of covenant renewal does not simply lie with the civil magistrate. It lies within you as well. You and I and all peoples of the earth bear a responsibility of covenant renewal before the Lord. King Josiah, when he made the public declaration of covenant renewal, he did not do it in secret, but he said he did it in plain sight of all the people. Josiah stood before the people and he read to them the book of the law so that there was no excuse among the people for not knowing what was required of them. And then following the reading of the law, we see that covenant renewal ceremony where the obligations of the covenant were made known clearly and concisely. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, to keep His commandments and His testimonies and His statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. All the people stood to the covenant. They all took this covenant upon themselves, making it their own. Friends, we must do the same. We must stand to the covenant with Jehovah and make it our own. This is the responsibility of all of us, ministers, elders, members, all of us. Charles Simeon writes, "Ministers should labor by all possible means to bring their people to God, and every parent or master of a family should study to advance the eternal interest of those who by the providence of God are committed to His care." Every one of you has a duty in this. But you may be thinking to yourself that this covenant is so strict, it's so limiting, and you would be correct, but it is rightly so. It must be strict because the law of God that you are commanded to obey is strict. The covenant which Josiah proposed was incredibly strict. They were to keep God's commandments and testimonies and statutes, just keep them with all their heart and all their soul. But the people did not object to it. They did not object to those terms. Instead, we're told that they stood to the covenant. And thus it should be with us also. The most self-denying commandment should not appear grievous to us, but holy and just and good. And we should humbly submit to it without any limitations or reservations. And we shouldn't be concerned or discouraged to do this because of the degeneracy of the times that we live in. The state of religion here in America cannot be any lower than it was during the days of Josiah. And even if it were, that would only be even more reason for our earnest efforts in the cause of God. Friends, you must see the need for covenant renewal arising out of the sinful wickedness within our land and within your own hearts. And that must drive you to the only one who can provide the remedy. It ought to drive you to Christ, the one who fulfills perfectly the terms of this covenant. It is good to oblige ourselves to our duty with all seriousness. It is good for us to take these acts of covenant renewal upon ourselves regularly, but especially in times of backsliding or times of falling into sin. Cry out to the Lord in humble repentance. Plead with the Spirit to remove every iniquity and commit yourselves to stand upon the law of the Lord, for this is the act of covenant renewal. So after considering the need for covenant renewal and the act of covenant renewal, let us now turn our focus to consider the effect of covenant renewal. Covenant renewal is an act of public repentance, and therefore it necessitates bearing out the fruit of that repentance. Covenant renewal is not simply a recognition of sin and a verbal commitment to obey the law of the Lord. It is an act that carries with it certain effects. And we see those effects in verse 4. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priests of the second order and the keepers of the door to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal and for the grove and for all the hosts of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kedron and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. The act of covenant renewal would have meant nothing if it was simply a mere ceremony. The act of covenant renewal would have meant nothing if Josiah would have allowed the altars to the false gods to remain. The act of covenant renewal would have meant nothing if the idols that had defiled the temple of God had been left standing. King Josiah, being the righteous man that he was, would not stand for Jehovah to continue to be mocked by the blasphemies that had become commonplace in Judah. And so the effect of covenant renewal seen in this text is that the monuments of idolatry, the high places that were dedicated to pagan gods, the altars upon which blasphemous sacrifices were made, were utterly destroyed. The righteous magistrate must promote righteousness within his domain and seek out every effort to eradicate the land of wickedness. And that's precisely what Josiah does here. And it's interesting that not only did he command that the idols and the artifacts be destroyed, but he then ordered that the ashes be brought to Bethel. And if you know of the people of Israel and their ties with Bethel, it is not a good one. It is a place of idolatry. What a slap in the face to the practitioners of idolatry that they would take the idols that they had destroyed and scatter the ashes in the place where they were once worshipped. He did this partly to show his abhorrency of them, and that he would not give the ashes a place in the holy city, but he did it also to pollute and disgrace that place which had been the chief seat and throne of idolatry. May the Lord show us mercy by raising up a magistrate which will tear down the idols of this nation in acts of public and repentance and covenant renewal. This is their duty, to be a terror to evildoers. And what is more evil than for the magistrate to allow blasphemous pagan worship to continue within our land? God requires the eradication and destruction of idolatry from the land. It is the duty of the magistrate to purify and cleanse the land from all forms of false worship. Our confession of faith states that it is the magistrate's duty to take order that unity and peace be preserved in the church, that the truth of God be kept pure and entire, that all blasphemies and heresies be suppressed, all corruptions and abuses in worship and discipline prevented or reformed, and all ordinances of God duly settled, administered, and observed. This is why we must continue our efforts to see the United States Constitution changed to recognize King Jesus as the sovereign over this nation. We must continue our efforts to see the blasphemous First Amendment done away with, because it allows all sorts of perversions and idolatrous religions to be freely exercised in our land under the guise of religious liberty. The fact that the Satanic Temple is allowed to operate in this nation, much less the fact that they're permitted to erect their statues and monuments across the land, all to sicken us. The fact that mosques are being built in nearly every metropolitan area throughout the country ought to sadden us. The fact that synagogues can be found nearly everywhere ought to disgust us. And the fact that our civil magistrate promotes and protects these false religions, these synagogues of Satan, these bastions of blasphemy, ought to anger us with a righteous anger. If Jehovah were to see fit to bring about this nation to repentance, to bring about a covenant renewal in our land, then the effect that we would see should be the absolute destruction of the idolatry that has plagued our land. Friends, without this, our covenant renewal would mean nothing. And dear brothers and sisters, the effect of covenant renewal must be present in your lives as well. It's not enough to simply profess with your lips that you will keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord. You must carry it out in your lives as well. The idolatries that plague our land are not simply the idolatries of the unbelieving world, but are the idolatries of our own hearts as well. What is an idol in your life which you have been hesitant to tear down? Has money and wealth and success become an idol in your life? Do you elevate it to a place of honor which it does not deserve? Then tear it down. Repent of your greed and idolatry and turn to Jehovah, who is far greater than anything riches could provide. You cannot serve God and mammon. Or has fame and notoriety and status become an idol in your life? Do you care more about what others think of you than what the Lord of all creation thinks of you? Then tear it down. Repent of your self-centeredness and vanity and turn unto Christ Jesus, who humbled himself and took on the form of a servant. Proverbs 16, 18 and 19 says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud." Or has your notion of having the ideal family become an idol in your life? Does your desire for perfection prevent you from being a loving wife? Or prevent you from loving your wife as Christ loved the church and laid himself down for her? Does your desire for the perfect family keep you from submitting to your husband as unto the Lord and respecting his God-appointed authority? Does your desire to have your children be perfectly obedient cause you to provoke them to anger? Then tear it down. Repent of your sin and turn to your heavenly Father, who has adopted you into his family and commands you to love your family as he loves you. Your covenant renewal must not be mere formalism. It must not be just for show. If your covenant renewal does not lead to the destruction of the idolatry in your heart, if it does not lead you in your life to live your life in true submission to the Lord and to obey the terms of this covenant, then your covenant renewal is in vain. Tearing down the idolatry within you must be the effect of this covenant renewal. Brothers and sisters, the time for covenant renewal is now. We as a nation are on the cusp of absolute destruction by a holy and just God who will not hold back in his day of wrath. Call upon the civil magistrate to repent of their sins and turn to Christ Jesus. Petition them to recognize the crown rights of King Jesus over this nation. Carry forth the example that was set by those covenanter pastors who stood before Abraham Lincoln and called for him and the United States to bend the knee to Christ. We must be willing to do the same. We must bear testimony against the wickedness of this world, against the magistrates that are upholding and promoting evils in our land, against the heathen among us who are seeking the destruction of Christ's church. But do not forget that you are in need of covenant renewal as well. As you prepare to come to the Lord's table tomorrow, pray to the Lord to reveal to you those hidden sins, the idolatries of your heart. Pray that He would show you those things that have continued for so long in your life unchecked and repent of them. You're called to examine yourselves, to prepare yourselves to come and partake of the sacrament of communion in a worthy manner. And you cannot partake worthily while unchecked, unrepentant sin remains in you. Tear down the idols and high places of your life which have taken place, which have taken the place that only the triune God of the universe deserves to take. Call to you is to repent. Call to you is to self-examine. Call to you is to renew your covenant with Jehovah and stand to it. Amen. Let us go to the Lord once again in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you. And we thank you that the words of the covenant have been read to us. That we have been brought into covenant by the blood of the Lamb. And that covenant has been sealed unto us by the sprinkling of that blood upon us. And so, Lord, now as we prepare our hearts to receive the sacrament tomorrow, let us truly examine ourselves so that we can take upon ourselves this covenant renewal ceremony and do it with a pure heart and clean motives so that Christ Jesus would be glorified. And let it change our lives. But it calls us to live our lives in a different way, in accordance to your will. Father, be with us throughout the remainder of our time here this evening. We ask your Spirit to apply these truths to our hearts. We ask it in Christ's name.